10 and amen. A very familiar text for harvest time, the verse 22 of chapter 8. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest and cold and heat and summer and winter and day and night shall not cease. You know, every year in some way or another is special. I can think of last year, for instance. It was a year I wasn't able to forget. I was married 25 years last year, and I only know I looked 25, but I was 25 years married. And that was something that was special. It was something that was somewhat of a marker in the year that had gone by. Of course, I have another anniversary, so to speak, next year, and that is that next year I'll be 50 years of age. And so that's another marker for another year. When we come to consider this year, we have to say that this is a very special and unique year, especially for Free Presbyterians. 1611, 400 years ago, the Authorized Version came into print. The version of the Bible which we love dearly, which we defend vigorously, and which my comment is, when you've got the best, why use the rest? And we do remember, and we do celebrate in this anniversary year, this 400th anniversary year, the Scriptures of Truth. It's also the 60th anniversary of the Free Presbyterian Church. 1951, 60 years ago, on the 17th of March, was a special occasion. The denomination in which we worship in, and which we have a witness in, that came into existence. Lord kept us 60 years, and the Lord has blessed us. 30 years ago, the Whitfield College of the Bible came into existence. The Theological Hall was on before that. The college itself was running, but the actual property was opened up to the students down at Lawrencetown 30 years ago. And so that's another reason why this is a special year. And I'm sure we could think of many, many others. In our own congregation, we commenced a building work on the 7th of February, and we're looking with the grace and favour of God to open the new building before the end of this year on the 19th of November. And so we will give you a very warm invitation to come along and to join with us. At that, we'll send our brother an invitation, and the congregation here an invitation to join with us. It's a special year. But I'm going to speak to you tonight about a special year that was different. You see, as we come to this text of Scripture that's before us, it reminds us of God's unfailing faithfulness year after year. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. And God has given His promise that until this world comes to an end, there will always be a summer. There will always be a winter. There will always be times when it is where there's warmth, and times when there will be cold. There will always be those times to sow the seed in springtime and to harvest it later on in the year. God has given that promise. Now, I know that in particular regions of the world, there might be a lack in that. But if you take the world generally, if you take the world as a whole, this world knows nothing of a year when there's no summer, and knows nothing of a year when there is no harvest, and knows nothing of a year when there's no springtime. Apart from the one year that I'm going to tell you about tonight. We want to take as our subject tonight, at this harvest time, the year without a harvest. Because there was a year in the history of this world, one year that stands out, when there was neither a springtime nor a harvest, a time when the reapers didn't go into the fields to gather the harvest, a time when they didn't plow the fields, a time when they didn't sow the seed. One year in the entire history of this world in which there was not a harvest. If you look at Genesis 7, verse 11, we have here information that the flood of Noah's day began on the 17th day of the second month in the 600th year of Noah's life. Now, just so we get it into our heads, we'll call it the year 600. It wasn't the year 600, but it was the year 600 of Noah. And it was the second month of that 600th year, and it was the 17th day. And when you come to chapter 8 and the verse 13, you discover that on the first day of the first month, in the 601st year of Noah's life, the waters of the flood were dried from the earth. And then if you look at verse 14, in the second month, on the 27th day of the month, 1 year and 10 days later, after the flood came, the earth, the land was dried, and Noah was able to go out of the ark. 1 year and 10 days from the time that the flood came upon this world, from the time that the flood waters abated and the ground dried up. For remember, even though the water was going off and the land, it would have left a lot of mud and a lot of sludge, and it still had to dry. And it was 1 year and 10 days before Noah could get out of that ark. It was 1 year and 10 days before his family could get through that door and down onto the earth with it being dry. And in that year, there was no sowing of the seed. In that year, there was no harvesting of the crops. In that year, there was nothing done whatsoever. It was the year of this world's history when there was no harvest. Now we have come tonight and we give thanks unto the Lord for the harvest. And I think it is good to have an occasion such as this when we remind ourselves, because we're all apt to forget the goodness of God. We're all apt to forget how He provides for us. But it's good on an occasion like this to come together and remember that it is the goodness of the Lord whereby we have food. It is the goodness of the Lord whereby we have raiment. It's the goodness of the Lord that puts a roof over our heads. It's the goodness of the Lord that provides all things for us. And whilst we give thanks tonight, let us just for a moment consider the year when there was no harvest. The year of the flood of Noah's day. First of all, it was 1 year in which there was a revelation of the wrath of God against sin and iniquity. The year without a harvest was the year that God revealed His wrath against sin and against iniquity. If you turn with me to the book of Romans in the chapter 1, the book of Romans chapter 1, there is a tremendous verse in the verse 18, and it simply says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." And you'll notice it does not say, "For the wrath of God will be revealed." It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed." For as you trace the scriptures, and as you trace the history of this world, you'll discover that from time to time, God has displayed His wrath. He has shown His anger against sin. We can think of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. We can think of the stench of the sin and iniquity that rose up to heaven. And God came down and God rained fire and brimstone. He brought judgment upon those cities. But so it was in the days of Noah. That year without the harvest, that was a year when God revealed from heaven His wrath against sin and against iniquity. The year when there was no harvest, the year when the waters of the flood covered this world, that was the year that God revealed His wrath from heaven against unrighteousness. The reason for His wrath was, of course, in a word, sin. Sin. God is a God who is good, who is holy, but he's also a God of justice. And when his justice goes forth and meets righteousness, it manifests itself in reward and blessing. But when that same justice goes forth and meets unrighteousness and sin and wickedness, it manifests itself in judgment and in wrath. And we discover that in those days, in the days of Noah, that there was great wickedness in the earth. It says in Genesis 6, verse 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. We know from the New Testament that what we do sinfully, the words that we speak and the actions that we do, it all has its beginning in the heart. A heart that is corrupt, a heart that is depraved. And here God is telling us in his word that the heart of man is wicked. Jeremiah the prophet said, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, who can know it? In other words, the heart is perverse, the heart is twisted. That heart is like the life of Jacob, always trying to get the better. It's a heart which is not very pleasant. We discover that it is a heart which is desperately wicked or incurably sick. And so it was in the days of Noah. Man in his depravity, his very thoughts were wickedness. The very imaginations of his heart were against God. He was continually thinking of mischief. He was continually thinking of things that were an abomination towards God. And we, of course, look at our century today, the generation in which we live, and man hasn't changed too much. Man's heart is still filled with wickedness. Do you know why? The same heart that the antediluvians had is the heart that all men have, because it comes from Adam. It comes from Adam. We're no different. We're corrupt. We're polluted. And it's because of that. Because sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And the wages of sin is death. It is because of that sin, which is in the heart of man, that God went forth in his wrath against man. The cup of iniquity was full. The wickedness of man had come to such a climax that it was a stench before God, and God had to deal with man in judgment. That's what happened in the year when there was no harvest. We have to say that his wrath was righteous. He is a just God. He is a holy God. He is a righteous God. After all, God is the creator. I'm not one of these people who believes that there was a big bang 4.5 million years ago. I think people who believe that need to get a bang on their head to think properly. It's the biggest fairy tale out. We've lived in Northern Ireland for many, many years. We've seen many bombs go off. We've seen much Semtex used. And I have never seen anything beautiful come from any explosion that has ever been made. It's always ruin and chaos and destruction. So how can we get all this order and all this design out of an explosion 4.5 million years ago, the biggest explosion that man says ever was in existence? That would cause chaos, not order. That would cause destruction, not design. It's the biggest fairy tale and myth in this world today. Now, let me say that God created man. We have an account of it in the Bible. And God created man, and God gave to man certain laws and certain commandments. And as the creator, God has the right to judge. He has the right to judge. He has the right to reward that which is good and to bring his wrath upon that which is evil. And that's exactly what he did in the year when there was no harvest. Man had been weighed in the balances, and he had been found wanting because of his sin. And God, in his righteousness, moved to deal with man according to his sins. And he sent the judgment of wrath. The The reality of his wrath is such that it was evident by all who lived in that day. There was not a man alive in the days of Noah who did not see the manifestation of God's wrath. They saw the storm clouds gather. They felt the rain as it fell from heaven. They saw the flood waters begin to rise. They felt the earth as it trembled and shook, as the waters of the deep were broken up. They were the ones who saw the thunder and lightning as the very storm of God's wrath fell upon this world. They knew the reality of it. And even today we can see, if we would open our eyes and look carefully, we can see the reality of God's wrath in those days. Why do I say that? Well, when I was at school, I studied A-level geology. And 2/3 of this world is formed out of sedimentary rocks. Now, there's igneous rocks, there's sedimentary rocks, and there's metamorphic rocks. The metamorphic are those that have been changed by heat. They could be, usually are sedimentary, and they've been changed, they've been morphized or metamorphized because of the heat. The igneous rocks are the volcanic rocks, the ones which are the molten rock which solidifies and cools. And the sedimentary rocks are those rocks which are laid down underwater. Do you know what I find in those rocks? I find billions of dead things, all fossilized. Now, I want to tell you something about fossils. Fossils don't come into existence over millions of years. You get an old burr, for instance, right? This old burr dies in the forest. That old burr will not become a fossil. That will not become a fossil. Do you know why? The birds and the other animals will eat it. In order to get a fossil, that creature which dies must be buried almost instantaneously. And the only way that that can happen is with a mighty deluge, a mighty flood, or a mighty covering of earth on top of it, at one instance, almost at the point of death. That's the only way you get a fossil. Now, across this world, you know, even if you climb Mount Everest has shale, the highest mountain in the world, and if you pull those bits of shale out, you'll find fossils of shells that once lived on the ocean floor. Do you know how they got there? They were laid down under the flood of Noah's day, when there was a mighty deluge and all the sludge and mud and filth went into the oceans of that day. And you know what God did when he broke up the fountains of the deep, and after the water covered the earth, he caused earthquakes and he pushed up some of the land and he pulled down some of the land to make the oceans that are today. The land that was pushed up became the mountains, and on the mountains you have part of the seabed from the antediluvian world. We're living in a world which is built on a large graveyard of all the dead things from Noah's day. This world in its very rocks are showing to us the reality of God's judgment, that what the Bible said is true, that God was so angered with the sinfulness of man in that year without a harvest that he sent a mighty revelation of his judgment upon this earth, and God destroyed man from off the face of this earth, save for Noah and his family. The revelation of the wrath of God against sin. Let me say that it was a year in which there was consternation as every false hope of man was swept away. It was a year of consternation. We are told, as you read through the book of Genesis, of the sons of Cain, and they were a race of a seed which went after the ways of their father. You'll find that there's murder in the family. You'll find adultery in the family. You'll find that there's all manner of things in that family, music and industry and warmongering. But what is interesting, at the end of Genesis chapter 4, It says in verse 26, "And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord." And if you have a marginal Bible, it will say there that it could well be translated, "They then began to call themselves by the name of the Lord." You see, what was happening was there was such an apostasy in those days when Enos was born that men began to put the name of God upon the objects of their own desire and upon the things of time and not give glory to God. Now, that's what happens in idolatry and apostasy. They try, the people who are in apostasy, they try to make the Lord or the name of the Lord justify what they're doing. Turn with me to the book of Exodus chapter 32. We know that when Moses was receiving the Lord of God, we know that Aaron and others, they made the golden calves, the molten calves. And they had a feast, and there was all manner of immorality at the feast. And you know what it says? It says in verse 4 of chapter 32 of the book of Exodus, "And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool, and after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, 'These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt.'" You see, they made these idols and they said, "These be thy gods." These molten images are the God of your redemption. These images, they put the name of God on them. And not only so, when you come to the next verse, verse 5, it says, "And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, 'Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord, to Jehovah.'" They were engaging in idolatry. They were filled with perversity of heart as they turned away from the one true and living God. And they called the things they were doing by the name of the Lord. "This is a feast to Jehovah. These be thy gods, O Israel." That's what happens in apostasy. And in the apostasy, in the days leading up to Noah, the Lord's name was used in vain. The Lord's name was used, but not to worship God. Not to worship God. Men had their gods, but it wasn't the true God. And you know, we find that when the flood of judgment came and swept them all away, it didn't matter that they trusted in the good that they were trying to do. They were swept away. It didn't matter that they had worshipped a god or even called that god or that idol by the name of the Lord. In the judgment, they were swept away. In that year of the harvest, it was a year when the hearts of those who had put their trust in false things was filled with consternation and fear. They trusted in the refuge of lies and not the one true and living God. In that year of the harvest, or the year without a harvest, they were filled with consternation. Their trust was in the wrong place. Their faith was in the wrong object. And it might have looked good, and it might have sounded good, and it might have had, we could say, evangelical terms, but it was not the true God. And they were swept away in the judgment. Let me say that when they rejected the message of the Lord, the message of God for their deliverance, didn't matter what they trusted in. God said there was only one way. There was an ark. You know, that ark is a wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. It had one door. Could only get in one way. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." You know something else about that ark? Not only did it only have one door, but it was pitched within and without. And that word for pitch, kafar, is the Hebrew word for atonement of the covering. And see, in the atonement, there's a twofold aspect of the atonement. There's a sprinkling before God and there's a sprinkling before man. There's propitiation and expiation, the removal of guilt and the removal of wrath. And the ark had that twofold covering. And not only that, when the judgment of God fell, the ark was lifted up. You know, when the judgment of God fell on the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary, he was lifted up. If I be lifted up, he said, I will draw all men unto me. And as that ark was lifted up, the judgment of God's wrath fell upon the ark. It didn't fall on Noah and his family. It fell upon the ark. Do you know, that's the wonderful truth of God's salvation. The wrath which was meant for me, a sinner, it fell upon the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary. He was my substitute. He was my sin bearer. He was wounded for our transgressions. And he was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was laid upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. He's the great substitute. Lifted up to die. Lifted up to bear the wrath of God for me, a sinner. He's perfectly pictured in the ark. Those who were in the ark were safe. But it didn't matter what the others trusted in. If they didn't hear the message, if they didn't listen to what was preached, if they did not obey God's command to enter into the ark, they perished. It didn't matter that they were good living. It didn't matter that they were religious. It didn't matter that they had their services of thanksgiving. They had never obeyed God and his word and entered into the ark by faith. Let me say, but those that were outside the ark when the wrath came, they were in consternation. I wonder tonight, is your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you trusted in him? Is he the ark of your salvation, the one who has borne your sin and its judgment? Or will you bear it yourself? Remember, the day is coming when the elements will melt with fervent heat. Remember, there is a day coming when the fashion of this world passeth away, a day of God's judgment. How will you stand in that day? Let me say, the year without a harvest was a year in which there was a vindication of those who had faith in the true God. Noah was mocked and ridiculed. He was scoffed at and scorned. He was laughed at. We have to say, if you look at the life of Noah, that Noah is a man who listened to God. He had an ear for God's word. We have to say that he was a man who looked to the Lord because he found grace in the sight of the Lord. He found grace in God's sight. He was a man who lived for the Lord. He had a witness in his day and generation. And he was a man who labored for the Lord, building the ark to the saving of his own life and for that of his family also. He was a man who in the days of great wickedness lived a holy life for God. He was a righteous man. Many people laughed at him. There goes old Noah. He tells us it's going to rain and not stop for 40 days. He tells us that he's building this ark because it's the only way in which we're going to say, sure, we can swim if there's a wee puddle. They laughed at him. But you know, that year when there was no harvest, Noah was vindicated. Noah was vindicated. It didn't matter that they laughed at him. It didn't matter that they scorned him and scoffed at him. He was right. He was right. It happened exactly the way he said it would happen. He had preached righteousness for 120 years. Righteousness, of course, is to do with our standing with God. And it has respect to the fact that we are accepted by God and that we are pardoned of our sins and that we are declared to be righteous. We're justified. That's what righteousness is. And he was telling men and women how that they could be in a right standing with God, how their life could be saved. But they didn't want to hear. They didn't want to know. They didn't want to listen to this preacher who was telling them that their sin would be punished by a holy God who would destroy this world. That's Noah, you're off your head. Sure, look at the life we're living. Look how long you've been saying this judgment has been coming and it hasn't come yet. Noah, get a grip of yourself. But let me tell you this. In the 600th year of his life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, it started to rain. And the rain kept coming. And the rain came in a ceaseless way. And the rivers began to rise and flood over the plains. And still they rose as it rained. And the fountains of the deep were broken up. And still the water rose. It came above the hills and above the very mountains. And it swallowed in all mankind. Just as Noah had said. He was right. What he said about God being a holy God who would judge this world was right. What he said about God's wrath being unleashed upon this world was right. What he said about the ark being the only way of salvation was right, but for those men and women who didn't listen, it was too late when they found out he was right, for the door of the ark was closed. How often have you heard the gospel? How often have you heard our brother and other preachers telling you that God is wrath with sin, and that the day is coming when his judgment will come upon this world, not in a flood like in Noah's day, but raining fire upon mankind? How often have you heard it said that Christ will come and the elements will melt and the judgment day will arrive, and yet you're still in your sins? Remember the year without a harvest. It vindicated the righteous. It declared that God was true. And the very graveyard we stand on with the fossilized remains of that year teach us that God kept his word. And his wrath was poured out upon mankind. It was a year in which there was a vindication of those who had faith in the true God. Finally, and briefly, it was a year that brings us a proclamation concerning future judgment. The Gospel of Matthew in the chapter 24. Verse 37. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. What is God saying? He's saying there's another day of judgment coming. He's saying that there is a day when his Son will return in power and great glory. The Lord Jesus Christ is saying in these words that there is another day coming, a marker for the history of mankind. Just as it was in the days of Noah, men when were engaged in sinfulness. And just as it was, they were taken unawares when the flood came upon them because they were unbelieving in heart. So it will be at the end of time. So it will be at the end of time. When the Son of Man returns in the clouds of glory. He's returning not as Savior, but as Judge. He's already come as Savior. That's why he went to the cross. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. But the next time he comes, he'll come to gather his people unto himself, and to judge the world in righteousness. Just as God judged the world with the flood in the year when there was no harvest, Jesus Christ is coming back to judge this world in the day which is yet to come. And the message of the year without a harvest is that judgment is coming. The storm clouds are gathering. The wrath of God is kindling. And one day, that wrath will be declared against men and women in this world. Just as there was in Noah's day a Savior, so there is today the blessed Lord Jesus Christ. And I ask today, do you know Christ? Do you know him as your Savior? Do you know him as the one who has pardoned all your transgressions and cleansed away all the guilt of your sin? Do you know him? Have you trusted in him? In this year, we have a harvest. It reminds us of God's provision, and the greatest provision that God gave was the provision of His Son at Calvary, when His Son bled and died to make satisfaction and to procure salvation for the souls of men and women. Have you trusted Him? Just as Noah and the family entered in by faith, you must enter into Christ by faith. Will you trust Him tonight? Will you come to Him? Will you accept His provision? Or will you be like the people of Noah's day who turn that deaf ear? Who laugh? Who scorn? But who discover too late when they were swept away in the judgment. Don't be a fool. Don't be a fool. Noah wasn't the fool. He was the wise man. Don't be a fool in rejecting Christ, but be wise unto salvation and receive Him by faith this night for His name's sake. Amen.